truth is to be stated in the most powerful of ways. And when it is best presented simply. And when it is the most central truth of our faith, it needs to be powerfully and clearly stated. So here goes. Hold on. If, please don't miss the word if in this statement, or you're going to get very upset with me. If the resurrection of Christ is not true, then we have no reason to live godly lives. Period. Did you hear that? Did you truly hear that? Because I've had good brothers and sisters argue with me. Because saying there is no resurrection is the equivalent of saying there is no God. One is as true and dependent upon the other as can possibly be intertwined. If there is no God, there's no reason to live a godly life. Now you think about that for just a moment. If there is no God, how can you live a godly life? That's ridiculous. You can't. But the question starts with an if. So if there is no resurrection, if there is no God, we ought to live the most evil and depraved of lives we possibly can, because all we have in this worthless life is to live life to the fullest of what we want it to be, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks or does. And after living a life just like we want to live it, and then we die and go into oblivion, if there is no God, if there is no resurrection. You figured out what I'm going to preach on? Well, of course you have. Resurrection! Did you notice how it came up from the bottom and rose up? Resurrection, beloved. And you say, but I didn't like your introduction. It's so negative. Oh, I know. Have you noticed that many of the commands of God and the statements of the apostles, Christ himself, and including Moses, are negative? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Because you see, when you say something in a negative way, it just does something. It sticks in you like a sticker. Thou shalt not murder. Why didn't God just say, you shall treat all life as sacred and especially, particularly, human life? Now remember, a few weeks ago, months ago, we had a sermon which I asked, how many commandments are there in the commandments that Moses brought down? And everybody thinks 10. And I said, no, they're 20. Because the truth and the principle of truth is that to every negative command there is also a positive one. We're going to see that clearly this morning. And I want you to turn with me to one passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, here is your assignment. Sometime this week, or maybe a little longer, please, please, please read the entire 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's 58 verses. We're not going to read that all this morning. We're only going to look at 8 verses. 8 verses. And in the presentation of the subject of resurrection, do you realize that as Paul begins to talk about resurrection, he does so in negative ways. He actually is going to list at least 5 negative principles. He doesn't even start with the positive. So why should I? I want you to look at this now. As you look at 1 Corinthians 15, let's get our introduction. Verse 1 says, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. It's a process. You're being saved. If, there's that word of condition, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you really believe, beloved? Every one of you who comes, who is here, most likely is a believer in some way, shape, and form. Have you, have I, have we believed in vain? Do we even know what we believe? Do we even know that which is the very foundation of the truth we believe? Resurrection. Resurrection. The greatest miracle of all, because it is the life-affirming principle of our faith and of our very lives. For I delivered to you, Paul says in verse 3 of the 15th chapter, I delivered to you as of first importance. Now, he either means that or he doesn't mean it. What is the most important principle we believe? Well, of course we believe in God, but if the resurrection isn't true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then nothing else is. I delivered to you of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised in the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared. He was resurrected. He appeared. That's the whole point of this. Resurrection. But I would gladly grant that there is no resurrection without a death and a burial. And the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ are the central truths, as we see Paul stating right here, of our faith. The central doctrine of our faith, the resurrection of Christ. Yes, death, burial, and resurrection. When you read the entire 15th chapter, you realize this is the capital T, capital H, capital E, the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Oh, it's mentioned many other places, going even back into the Old Testament. But this is the chapter. Now for those eight verses, all negatively stating the doctrine of resurrection. Oh, we're going to look at these rather quickly. I'm going to read it slowly, and then we're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All negative. But like I said, every single doctrine stated negatively in Scripture has a positive side, a flip side to it. And that's what we've got to see. See, thou shalt not kill. Oh, that's so negative. And by the way, thou shalt not kill, that's not translated properly. It isn't. It's been universally admitted. Thou shalt not murder is what it really says. So what's the principle? You shall uphold the sanctity of human life. You know, there's a positive side. But what is it everybody remembers? Thou shalt not kill or murder. So let's look at the passage. And we begin with our passage in the 15th chapter, just verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you, now this is what boggles the mind, how can some of you, he's talking to some of the Corinthians, some of those who are supposed to be believers, read the first couple of verses of the book, they're called saints. And even some of the saints, the believers, the Christians, they don't quite believe it. Now, you know, I think they would probably give lip service to the resurrection. I don't think they were so bad as they'd just come out and directly contradict with their words, the resurrection. I dare say, though, that they were contradicting with their lives and their lifestyle, the implications and the truth of resurrection. So, continue with me. Now, if Christ, see, he's going to use the word if 7 times in this brief passage. 7 times. If. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if, here's the hypothetical, if there is no resurrection of the dead, what dead? Any dead, all people who die, and we will die. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You know, I would think he would say, well, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then neither will you. Now, he actually says that. And that's what he's saying. And that's what he's teaching us. But he flips it and turns it into a negative. And we're expected to understand the full scope and ramification of this passage. So, verse 13 again. And then we begin the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Ah, here we go. Number one. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Number two, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Number three, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. 5 statements. Here we go again. A little expansion. I'm going to dig it in a little bit, emphasize and twist the knife ever so slightly. Because remember what I said. If the resurrection is not true, then we have absolutely no reason to live a godly life. Because if the resurrection is not true, there is no God. And if there is supposedly a God, and there is no resurrection for us, and His Son was not raised from the dead, then that God is worthless. You cannot contradict this. I want you to think about what Paul says now. Here's one. If, follow the line, the five statements very easily. If there is no resurrection, number one, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. There's an entire book in the Bible that is devoted to this idea of futility and worthlessness. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer starts out shocking us with saying everything is a waste of time. Everything is absolutely futile. But what he comes to five times in the book, everything is worthless and futile except God. Except God. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It is futile. It is worthless. And your faith is in vain. It is empty. It is an absolute waste of time and energy. I've said this in limited context. I'm not going to say it publicly. If there is no God and the Bible is not true and Jesus is not the Son of God and He was not raised from the dead to save me, then I would not be a Christian. I would lead my life and live my life any way I wanted. Because there would be no reason to live a life of godliness. Because it wouldn't exist without God. And the resurrection is what gives my faith ultimate and final and complete meaning. If there is no, you begin to see. Don't say, oh, preacher, you wouldn't live that kind of life. Wait, don't tell me how to live my life. I'm talking as an unbeliever in this hypothetical. Because if there is no God, you wouldn't be a Christian either if there was no God. If there was no Christ, if there was no resurrection, you would be a Christian, would you? Oh, but I'd still live and do good things. Why? If there's no God, where does goodness come from? Where does love come from? Only God is good. Only God is love. And you begin to see the implications. And oh, but preacher, I think you'd still want to live a good life. No! And you couldn't make me. You begin to understand. I know that the ones that have objected to me and taken me to task and have become offended because I say those kinds of things, forget that I'm talking about if there is no resurrection. And I want you to know, this is what Paul is saying. If there is no Christ who has been raised from the dead, then our preaching and our teaching and everything we believe is worthless. And your faith and mine, if there is no resurrection, is absolutely a waste of time and energy. Stop for a moment. Just think this. Some Christians live like and act like they really don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because they're not here. Because they don't hold this table as being sacred. The meal that is placed upon it, the body and the blood of Christ, as being important. And they choose to separate themselves. And they call themselves. You begin to see the state of the Corinthian church when he says, some of you say there's no resurrection. Again, I don't think they were verbalizing that. Maybe a few were, but most would never do that. If there is no resurrection, look at the second statement that is made. If Christ has not been raised, then we are even found to be misrepresenting God. The word misrepresenting that the English stand, that's too sweet and cuddly, misrepresenting. It sort of sounds like, well, oh, you're just making a mistake. No, you're wrong! If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are misrepresenting. The word means and is translated false witnesses. We're liars. If we don't believe in the resurrection, then the we there ultimately will include, then the Bible is just a book of lies. And you and I, we're just simply liars ourselves. And we're misrepresenting and we're false witnesses of God. If God even exists. Wow. Do you see how far reaching the implications of what Paul is stating negatively really are? The next one. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith, he says it again, is futile, useless, foolish, and you're still in your sins. Losers. You say, oh, that's rude. Paul, the apostle, is being so pointed here. He expects us to fill in the blanks, as it were. He's saying that if there is no resurrection, then we're wasting our time with religion. Our faith is futile, and you're still in your sins, and there's no remedy for sin, and we are all losers. You understand the seriousness of these five statements? The next. If Christ has not been raised, then those also who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they're gone. They perished. They're dead forever. Good riddance. Well, I just kind of added that one. But if, beloved, this is serious. I'm stating this powerfully and profoundly. Paul is the one that started this. If there's no resurrection, There is no life after death. And when you die, you're dead all over. And then all you can face is oblivion. If there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then Paul saves the best, or is it the worst? Because it's negative. The worst till last. If there is no resurrection, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we are of all people most to be pitied. So you know what church is? If there is no resurrection and we're still doing church, it's a glorious pity party. To be pitied, to be laughed at and shamed and hated. Now all this is if there's no resurrection, if there's no God, if there's no Christ who died on the cross for us. And you look at all these five statements, they're right there, very clear, very succinct, powerful, edgy even. Now let's flip them over. I didn't want to stay on that any longer, the negative. If there is a resurrection, if there is a God, if Jesus is the Son of God and He died on the cross for our sins, then there are five things you and I ought to know as believers. And if you happen to be an unbeliever, you're not quite sure of Christ and the cross and the significance of resurrection and this day of resurrection, because that's every Lord's Day is a day of resurrection. I would even say every day as a Christian is resurrection. If there is a resurrection, if Christ has been raised, then our faith is meaningful and gives us purpose and hope. You see, if there's no God, there is no meaning. If the Bible is not the true and only Word of God, then God has not spoken anywhere. And if He's not spoken, we have no hope, we have no meaning, we have no purpose. It is God who gives us purpose, and ultimately that purpose is realized in Jesus Christ. Our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior. And it is specifically realized in the cross event, which comprises the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, and all we're doing is we're following them in order from 1 to 5. Here we go. Here's the second one. If Christ has been raised from the dead, and He has, then we have the only and the ultimate truth that matters. Truth matters. It's not your truth. My truth, whatever your truth is, that's fine for you, and my truth might be different. No. We realize ultimately the reason that people reject God, the one true God, is because they really don't want to accept the one truth that is absolute, that He is the one who has given us the Word of God. He speaks the truth to us, and anything that's not according to the truth is a lie. And men would rather believe in the lies than accept the truth. And God will allow that to happen. But if Christ has been raised from the dead, then that validates everything. You know what the greatest miracle in the Bible is? The resurrection of Christ. Oh, I think you could say, well, the creation event. Sure. But the greatest miracle worked after creation, putting it that way, is the resurrection. People want to argue about every other miracle in the Bible. You mean God created a big fish and swallowed Jonah? Oh, come on. I say, I don't care about that. I do care. But you know what Jesus did when He took that bizarre miracle of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish? He used that and turned it into a parable, as it were, of His own death, burial, and resurrection. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And the implication is, ultimately, He tied it into His own resurrection. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, who wants to argue about whether or not you think the miracle of Jonah is important or not, or silly or not? Cut that out. Go straight for the resurrection of Christ. It is the only and the ultimate truth. If there is a resurrection and Christ has been raised, then you and I, we have something worth living for. And I've got to put this in here too, as you see. And dying for. If you have nothing worth dying for, then you have nothing worth living for. They go hand in hand, because you're going to live how you die. You live for God, you're going to die for God. See? You're going to live for yourself, you're going to die for yourself, by yourself, alone. You're going to live for the world? Yeah, how's that going for you when you look at what's going on in the world, the craziness, the insanity? If Christ has been raised, then you have something worth living and dying for, because life and everything else has meaning. Without God, nothing means anything, or everything means nothing. If there is resurrection, if Christ has been raised, then the problem of sin and suffering and death has been dealt with once and for all. You see, that's the thing about people that won't believe in God. They have no, and they believe in evolution as the ultimate God or deity that there supposedly is. How do you explain the problem of sin? Well, they usually explain it away. They don't accept. How about the problem of suffering and death? You can't explain that away. But Christ coming into the world as the ultimate purpose and fulfillment of what God has promised us and told us about from day one, as it were, Genesis 1, all the way to Revelation 22, is Christ came into the world to deal with the problem of sin and give an answer to the problem of human suffering and ultimately death, and He has delivered us from all of that and more. And He's dealt with it once for all. When no one else can do a thing about sin, about suffering, oh yeah, we can do something about sin. We can just keep sinning and sin more. Suffering, we can just compound the problems and the pain that go around our lives, and death, well, He's dealt with it once and for all. If there's a resurrection, if Christ has been raised, then we are to be envied. What did Paul say? We're to be pitied if there is no resurrection. We're to be pitied. I don't know about you, but do you like people to pity you? Most people, that's disgusting. Well, okay, take note. If there is no resurrection, that's where we ended off on Paul's five negative statements, then we, of all people in the world, are to be pitied more than others. So I flip that around. If Christ has been raised, then we are to be envied. And the world should be ashamed of itself for not believing, because the evidence is overwhelming. The evidence for God is overwhelming. The evidence for the resurrection, the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. Talk about it a second. So here's what we will look at. If the resurrection is not true, then nothing else is, and nothing matters. Just plug in the word God. He's the one that gives life and resurrection. If God is not true, then nothing else is, and nothing matter. But if the resurrection is true, then everything matters. Listen carefully. If you don't believe in resurrection, now again, see how negative I'm being? Paul showed us that way. If you don't believe in resurrection, or if you don't believe in God, and thus Christ, and the resurrection, and everything the Word of God teaches us, then you don't believe in the Godhead three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then you don't believe in the truth of the Word of God. How can you? If you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe in the reality of sin and salvation, if you don't believe in the meaning of life and death, if you don't believe in the centrality of the cross and the Christ who died on that cross, if you do not believe in grace, in faith, in hope, in love, if you do not believe in resurrection, then you have nothing. And life has no meaning and purpose. And you have no reason for living. But I believe resurrection is what gives meaning and purpose and a reason to live. And it answers the deepest question of human need. You see, if we have nothing and life has no meaning and purpose and we have no reason for living, we need to realize, but our God is alive. He's revealed Himself. And the truth of resurrection, think about this. The truth of resurrection itself is imprinted on the world around us. Even the pagans, the atheistic unbelievers, they marvel at the cycle of life. You know what the cycle of life is? Birth, death, and rebirth. You notice that God built that into the cosmos, and particularly this earth. As we look at the change of seasons and the cycles of life, the truth of resurrection is the focus and center point of the Bible. It is also realized in the heart of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of God. What is the good news? Resurrection, life, rebirth. Resurrection is the very meaning of the cross of Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It is the meaning of our baptism. Why are we baptized into Christ? Just to get wet? To go through some ritual? No. In the baptism of Christ, we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we are raised to walk a new life. Do you realize that we also find meaning not just in baptism, but in the Lord's Supper? Death, burial, resurrection is something we celebrate every Lord's Day. And then we realize that the very life we live is called the cruciform life. The crucified form of life. That is the lifestyle we have, where we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, no longer you that live, but Christ in us. You understand that principle. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then why not, beloved? There may be some that haven't quite made up their minds. That's okay, I understand. I understand. If you, though, want to understand what the most important biblical truth is, in its ultimate focus and purpose, is Jesus and Him crucified. And what He did on the cross was He died for your sins and mine. And in His death, there was a death, a burial. See, He just didn't stop there. And a resurrection. What is your reason for living? More importantly, what is your reason for dying? What is it you live for? What is it you are willing to die for? Then why don't you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because He believed in you and me enough as sinners to want to do something about our sin, came down here to save us, and made that salvation possible through His cross, the death, burial, resurrection event. Remember, you can live any way you want. God has done something. I've told you it's the most dangerous thing God could have ever done. He gave you and me free will. We can live any way we want, do anything we want, but don't ever forget, and then you die. And what is it you're going to face? Oblivion? What are you going to do after you die? What comes next? If all you have is this life and nothing in the next, you, my friend, if all you have in this life is this life but nothing in the next, you, my friend, are most to be pitied. Pitied. Because you're missing out on the greatest life of all, life eternal. There's a birth, there is death, there is rebirth. Paul puts it this way very succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's regeneration. That's resurrection. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, one of the things about baptism, one of the things about becoming a Christian, is that we are given a taste of heaven, eternity, in the resurrection life. We live a new life as we've come up out of the watery grave of baptism. We put off our old sins. We have put on, or rather, the new man has been put on us, the new man Christ, by God and His Spirit. We live now in the power of resurrection. That is what shapes and forms everything. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. It begins right now if you'll only believe and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. Maybe this isn't all clear for you. Maybe you want to know more. Fine. Ask. I'm not the only preacher his place. We have about 10 other preachers. Better than that, we have 4 pastors. As good as all that, we have what, 13, 14, 15 deacons? We have all kinds of teachers and brothers and sisters in Christ who are living the resurrection life right now and looking forward to eternity. And they can share with you, we can share with you the hope of glory. If you're searching, please know we want to help if there's anything you don't understand. But maybe you understand and you're at a point in your life where you realize you've got to change or be changed by the power of God and be forgiven of your sins. The time is right now, right here. If you want that resurrection life, will you come as together we stand and sing this closing song?